We're starting in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to read that together in the NIV. You know what the NIV is, Joseph? Did you get that? All right. All right. And if you don't have a NIV, it'll be up on the board. Matthew 3, one through 12. And you notice this follows along what people have been saying. Now, I didn't know what they were going to say. Well, that's the way the Lord does stuff. Here we go. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." There's a sect in Iraq of Christians. Well, they're not Christians. Actually, they're followers of John the Baptist, the Mandeans, and they thought that he was the Christ and still do to this day. A sect in Iraq called the Mandeans. This is quite a sermon, isn't it, that this fellow preached? Isn't that something? Old guy out in the woods dressed like Tarzan, preaching about fire. There was a song that Stan and I used to sing and the rest in the School of Ministry. How many were in the school? Anybody besides Stan that was in the School of Ministry? Eddie was. You remember that? We'll sing it. It's an African song. Fire, 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 fall on me. Fire, 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 fall on me. On the day of Pentecost, the fire fell on me. On the day of Pentecost, the fire fell on me. Fire, 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 fall on me. Fire, 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 fall on me. Now, these, at the School of Ministry, these were all people from the third world countries, and they liked to dance and they liked to parade. So they would parade all around the, down there at the hotel and sing this song. But they didn't know what they were singing about. They were having a good time. It sounded good. Notice he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, Paul says the same thing in Acts. He says, bring forth fruit suitable for repentance. And when you're repenting, it's more than feeling bad. I guess that's part of it. Godly sorrow, the Bible says, works repentance. But sorrow is not repentance. Repentance is when you do something. You do something. That's why it says works. Do the works of repentance. And we're at a time now of repentance. You notice down here it says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, we used to think in Pentecost that this was one baptism. It was the fire of the Spirit, probably because the Holy Spirit descended as tongues of fire on the disciples, whereas he descended like a dove on Jesus. And that was because there was sin in the disciples, and so the Spirit could not come down on them at that time like a dove. He came down as a fire, because there was still, these men were new. They'd only been with Jesus 3 years, and they just then received the Holy Spirit. So there was no way for them to be cleansed from sin, because it's the Holy Spirit who does that. So, we always thought in Pentecost that the fire was a good feeling. Anybody that's got burned know that fire is not a good feeling. But that's what we believed. We thought it was one baptism. But actually it's not. It's two baptisms. The baptism of the Spirit is one. Notice it's an and. He doesn't say he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit of fire. There's an and in there. And with fire. Now, the fact that these are two different experiences is revealed in the Jewish feasts, Shavuot and Yom Kippur. We have the Feast of Pentecost, which is the baptism of the Spirit. Pentecost is the name of a Jewish feast. That's where we got the name Pentecost, is from a Jewish feast. In Yiddish, it's Shavuot. I believe that's the Yiddish. I don't think that's Hebrew. I think it's Yiddish. But then, after Pentecost, comes a much greater day in the Jewish calendar. And it's called Yom Kippur. Let's see, in Yiddish, what is it? It's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur in Yiddish. But in the Hebrew, it's Yom Kippur. That's a greater day than Pentecost, than Shavuot. It's a greater day. In fact, it's the most solemn day of the Jewish year. Tremendous day. And on that day of Yom Kippur, the Jews know that it's the time of judgment. It's a time for confessing sins. In fact, I was told, I'm looking at our sister over here because she's a Jewish believer. We've got Belinda's a Jewish believer, so we're only missing Miriam. If she was here, we'd be complete. I've been told that the Jews have a booklet that they use on Yom Kippur, in which it lists the sins that you can confess. You seen that booklet, have you? The Siddur. All right, now, I didn't know that. You know, the Lord showed me this message in 1948. And I knew nothing about Yom Kippur. I knew nothing about a book. I knew nothing about the Jewish tradition, whatever. I was only been a Christian 3 or 4 years. I was in a Pentecostal Bible school, and I hadn't been raised in church. I knew nothing about Jewish tradition. And the Lord told me, spoke to me, when I was in Bible school, that after that, he spoke to me about the Feast of the Lord, and I had never heard anyone speak about the Feast of the Lord. I'd heard about the Tabernacle of the Congregation, but I'd never heard of the Feast of the Lord. Never heard that. And the Lord said that he was going to judge his church. Told me he was going to judge his church. So there was an elder minister there, Brother, Brother Elm was going on now. And I told him about it. And he didn't say, oh, that's not the Lord or anything. He just interested and shook his head. But then it was years later that I found out that after Pentecost, of course, the 20th century, without doubt, was the Pentecostal century. Pentecost started in the 20th century, just prior to a year or two before, speaking in tongues. And then throughout the 20th century, Pentecost spread across the world, even spread into the historic churches. It really was the century of Pentecost, the 20th century. Now we're in the 21st century, and God is moving past Pentecost, past the Pentecostal experience. Pentecost is number 4 in a series of 7 observances. So it's right in the middle. There is as much comes after it as there was before it. And in fact, the climax of God's work, the kingdom of God, comes after Pentecost. So we've been at Pentecost, and we know about salvation through the blood. We know about the Holy Spirit, but these last 3 feasts, we have not known about the spiritual fulfillment of these last 3 feasts. We have not known about these. So this is we're on new ground, and Audrey and I have been familiar with it, as I say, since 1948. But it's interesting to see it burgeoning out, and now in our own church here at Mount Zion, God is moving in repentance. Personal repentance. And I liked what Judge said, that this is not a romantic thing. It's not a mystical thing. It's not something like it's way out there or someday it'll be here or it was here. It's a very simple, practical thing that God is showing us as Christians who have been saved, filled with the Spirit, but he's showing us the things in our life that need repentance, that we need to confess, face up to. Yes, I'm doing it. It's not anybody else. I'm the one. And get rid of it. And I'll talk about that today, the mechanism for that. But I want you to see the historic significance that we are moving now from Pentecost to this great day of atonement. Yom Kippur is a Hebrew for the day of atonement. The word atonement has many meanings. We usually think of it just in terms of covering. Its root meaning is asphalt. It comes from a word meaning asphalt, which is probably, as far as an engineer is concerned or a construction man, just about the best covering there is. If you want something that's waterproof, use asphalt. So its basic meaning, its fundamental meaning, is a covering. But it also means a covering in the sense of reconciliation. And I like to call it the day of reconciliation. It's the day that God reconciles himself to man, which he did on the cross, and now man to God. And then you'll read in 2 Corinthians in the last couple of verses, he speaks of God in Christ as reconciled himself to us. And then he says, be ye reconciled to God. So reconciliation is a two-way street. We all know how God reconciled himself to us through the cross. God's initiative. God took the initiative. And he came to fallen man and he said, I want to be reconciled to you, and the only way I can do it is by satisfying my sense of justice. And so I will offer my son on the sin, as a sin offering on the cross. And through that action, I will be reconciled to you. I could not see you otherwise. I could not accept you. But I can accept you now because the price for your sins has been paid. In fact, 1 John 2:2 tells us he died for our sins only, not only, but for the sins of the whole world. God reconciled the whole world to himself. But you have to ask for it. That's the way God is. He does it, but then you have to take it for yourself. So actually, everyone in the world potentially has been reconciled to God, but he must then take that step of accepting the blood as the reconciliation. Am I making sense so far? Now, that happens at the onset of salvation. That is the very beginning. God meets man at the cross. We come and we take what God has freely given, the blood of the cross. And we can look up to God with a clean conscience because our sins have been atoned for. That's part of the Day of Atonement. See, there was two goats that were offered on the Day of Atonement, showing us that there's two great actions of reconciliation. Two goats. That's in Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. Two goats. One goat was slain. The other goat was not slain. One goat was a blood offering. The other goat was not a blood offering. But in Leviticus 16, it says atonement is made by both of these goats. All right. So the goat that was let go is called a scapegoat. We use that today, meaning somebody that took the hit. Now, at the onset of salvation, we come to God and we accept the reconciliation through the blood. We don't know all there is to know about it. We know God is not a human being. A human being would not require blood. So God is not altogether like us. Jesus is. But the Father has to have his sense of righteousness satisfied. And the only way it could be done was through the blood of Christ. That's the only way it could be done. So that step. So God has reconciled himself to us through the blood of the cross. So here we are. God has accepted us because of the blood atonement. Then he gives us of his Holy Spirit. We're born again. Christ is born in us. And God baptizes us with his Holy Spirit. I wonder if you know why that is. I wonder if you know why we speak in tongues. I wonder if you know what the baptism with the Spirit signifies. It's a baptism into the body of Christ. The word Christ means the one who is anointed with oil. In the Old Testament, that would have been the lamp that burned with olive oil. The anointing oil, however, was something else. But he was the one, the Messiah, means the one anointed by God. What is he anointed for? He's anointed to bring deliverance. The Messiah was anointed. He's a deliverer. He's a redeemer. Now, according to the Bible, the Christ, the Redeemer, the Anointed One, has a head and a body. The head is Christ. The church is the body of Christ, meaning the body of the one who is anointed. So God anoints us with his Holy Spirit so that we can be part of that anointed deliverer. According to 1 Corinthians 12, we're baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. In water baptism, we're baptized into Christ's death on the cross. But the baptism with the Holy Spirit baptizes us so that we're part of the one who is anointed. We become part of the royal priesthood, the priesthood of God. And that is the ministry of the church. And apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot do that because it's the Holy Spirit who is the communicator, who communicates God to man. So we've been saved through the blood. We've been born again of God. We have been baptized into the church, into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, making us part of the great Mashiach, the great anointed deliverer of which Christ is the head, and we are the fullness according to Colossians. Now, that's fine. That brings us up to feast number 4. That brings us up to Shavuot, brings us up to Pentecost. Now we're facing not God reconciling himself to us, but we being reconciled to God. We've come now to the second goat. And so the Jews who have a God-given insight into God know that the Day of Atonement is the time, the days of awe, Yomim Noroim, from Rosh Hashanah up to Yom Kippur, 10 days there. The days of awe are the days when God judges the world. And you know, I knew nothing this in 1948. It's incredible that God would speak to such a dumbo. It's amazing. That isn't the amazing part. The amazing part is that we are facing now. We have come to God's time, and it's working in our church, and I'm sure it will be working all over the world. Wherever God's people are seeking him, they will be feeling a nudge within themselves. We've always figured, you know, that we're accepted in the beloved, that sin is a past issue. But you see, the scripture doesn't show that, and our common sense shows that that's not true. Because we see even in the charismatic and Pentecostal churches, they're full of strife, division, gossip, backbiting, in some cases child molestation, sexual perversion. Everything you can think of occurs among Christian people. They talk in tongues and go out and commit adultery. So we see we do not have a church without spot or wrinkle. Obviously, there's more to the plan of redemption. As we heard this morning, he is the Alpha, but he is also the Omega. He began the work, and we're halfway through it. We haven't yet been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If we were, we wouldn't gossip. We wouldn't swear. We wouldn't become angry at people. We wouldn't be divisive. If we were redeemed from the hand of the enemy, none of these things would be true. And oh, how I thank God that he did not stop with forgiveness. You know, if God's redemption stopped with forgiveness, do you realize we would have no hope? If God's work stopped with forgiveness, we would have no hope. Our future would be poison relationships. Sin is poison relationships. That's what it is. Our future forever, whether in the spirit paradise, whether on the earth or on Mars, our future would be grim because all the sins of the church would be perpetuated. The arrogance, the lying, seeking preeminence, all the things that characterize a Christian church, that would be our future. If Christ has stopped at forgiveness, but thank God there were 2 goats. Thank God for that second goat, or we'd be in the soup. Now, with the first goat, his blood was taken in once a year, wasn't it? On the Day of Atonement. The only time the high priest could go behind the veil was on the Day of Atonement. The only time, one time a year. Now that veil is rent and we can go in and get help for our need, but not then. Once a year, the high priest went in and sprinkled blood upon and before the mercy seat, literally the lid of atonement. Mercy seat is not a good translation. It should be lid of atonement is the proper name for it, because it is part of the kippur. So he went in and he sprinkled blood on the ground. You could picture if this were the mercy seat and the veil were there. The high priest went in with fear and trembling. Some said there was a rope tied on his leg. I've heard that in tradition. Because in case he was struck dead, that they could haul him out of there. You know, that was no small thing. Aaron's two sons got a little frisky there, and they died on the spot, that fire. And that, people, is the same fire we're dealing with. Our God is a consuming fire. It's all one fire. Out of his mouth comes brimstone. The word says. So the priest went in peril of his life, sprinkled blood before the mercy seat, and then on the mercy seat. And then he got out of there. But that reconciliation, that atonement was made for Israel through the sprinkling of the blood of the first goat. But the second goat was not slain. It's not slain. He was out in the courtyard of the tabernacle. And the high priest came out. I believe he changed his raiment at that time. I have to research that again. I haven't studied that in a long time. I think he changed his raiment. Is that right? And he came out. Our sister, you probably have to be up here teaching this. And he came out and he laid his hands on that goat. Laid his hands on that goat. And not within the tabernacle building, but out in the courtyard, out in the sunshine. He laid his hands on that goat. And guess what he did? He confessed the sins of Israel. Oh Lord, King of the universe, we have committed adultery. We have lied. We have stolen, committed. And see, the people realized, you know, yeah, that's me. Thank God somebody doing something about it. But they could hear that being confessed. And by the way, part of this work that God is doing among us depends on confession. Doesn't mean you have to confess it to people. Sometimes that's appropriate, and you'd know that. But the main thing is you have to get it out. See, we think a lot of thoughts, and that won't do it. It's got to be confessed. If to God in private, to your wife, to your husband, to an elder of the church, however God leads you, you have to get it verbalized. Because when you do, there's something about that affects the spirit realm. See, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, you have to state it. You just don't think about it. Thinking about it isn't strong enough. It won't do the job. You've got to say, Lord, I have committed adultery. I have done these things. And that's hard for us. And Satan will do everything in his power to keep you from confessing that. He wants it to stay inside. He works inside. He works in the dark. You know, you're really a good person. Don't worry about it. You know? That's the way he does. You're okay. Just don't worry about it. You feel good, don't you? Everything's fine. Let's get our mind on something else. He likes the dark. He likes to hide it in there. He doesn't want you facing, much less confessing, much less renouncing your conduct. But there's no other way. It's like in the case of John the Baptist, and when he named the baby, his mouth was open, the father of John the Baptist. When you name the baby, you'll find release that you never found before, because you simply can't face it. And the wealth of fantasies in our mind, all sexually based. We are living in a culture that is drenched with lust, drenched with it. It affects children, it affects young people, it affects middle-aged people, it affects older people. We are drenched in lust, which is one of the chief characteristics of Satan. And it takes a very determined Christian to renounce that. Can be done. Boy, I'll tell you, it separates the men from the boys, the girls from the women. It really is not easy in our culture, which has yielded to this thing, yielded to these spirits, which I think in past times when America was a little bit more puritanical, they were kept confined pretty much in other countries. They're all flooding over here now. because we are entertaining them. And so our generation coming up, this will be one of their prime battles, will be against sexual lust. Be one of the main ones that they'll have to overcome. At the same time, there is more grace here now. There is more of the Lord here now. He's drawing near, and the rewards are greater now than they've ever been. Many that are last in time shall be first. That's why I think the accent on homosexuality and abortion is because this is the time when God's heroes are going to be born. And you remember when Jesus was born, Herod went out and killed all those children. And you know, that's a fearful thing about abortion. You might abort someone that God had designated to be a hero of faith. Because this is the time they're coming forth. The children are precocious. Anybody can see that. They're coming up to a tremendous time. And sin is abounding. And grace is abounding. And God has made provision for us through this Day of Atonement and through the following Feast of Tabernacles, in which the Father and the Son come in their fullness and dwell in us, and the kingdom is here and the work is complete. And all these wonderful things are at hand. What a day. Don't miss the day of your visitation. Don't let the American culture with its software and all the other stuff that seems so important 10 years from now will be totally obsolete by the Commodore 64, like the Commodore 64. Don't get enwrapped in these things. They're always progressing and always changing, and they'll still be changing when you're in a nursing home wishing you hadn't missed God. They'll be out with something better than there's ever been before. 3,000-bit processor or something. So fast that you can't even think what's going on. It'll all be out there, and you'll be in the nursing home thinking, what hit me? Maybe it's time to serve the Lord. It's always that way. Since the English brought an end to war by their most marvelous invention, the longbow, and everybody was all excited about it. That's the way technical things advance. Don't get caught up in it. Don't get caught up in the technology. Hear me. Don't get caught up in it. It will rob you of your inheritance. It's passing. It's always passing and always changing. Christ does not change, and He has what you must have, or you will have wasted your life. We are in such a marvelous day. We are in such a marvelous day. And it's all there for the taking. And Satan will try to fascinate you with the toys of our culture. If you're not careful. Prayerful. And so, he's confessing the sins of Israel. And all the Hebrews are standing around. That's me. That's me. Sam, did you hear that? That's you. You know how we do. And then when he was finished and he'd gone through this siddur, there was a man prepared there, no doubt the custodian, and they put a rope around that goat and let him out. They didn't know where he went. He says he went out into a land not inhabited. He went out into the desert somewhere, and they let him go. But you see what would be going on in the Hebrew mind? You see that? Yeah. There's those sins. And they're all on the head of that goat. And there he goes. Sam, you're doing okay. There he goes. How wonderful God is. Such a simple drama. It's so graphic, so, you know, revealing to meet the needs of people so wonderfully. Couldn't be done in any other way so graphically as that. All this is given to us. The whole Old Testament is one great audio-visual presentation. That's what it is. Because the things we deal with are abstract, like forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation. These are abstractions. So God says, oh, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a goat. Anybody can think about a goat, you know. Then you can understand. You see, well, that's its purpose. Can you imagine the greatness and the wisdom of God? For those times during the Jewish era, that God could give all those people a will, their choice to do what they wanted to. And yet, in all of that, work out these tremendous symbols that would be handy when we came to the abstractions, the spiritual abstractions. Don't you find that marvelous? That God could do that and still leave people free to choose whether they're going to sin or not. John, isn't that marvelous? Can you think of anything like that? And that tabernacle, the picture of the coming kingdom and everything. Oh, boy, boggles the mind. Paul says, how great is the wisdom of God. Now we have come. We've been at Pentecost. And now we're where the church has not been before. You can read your commentaries all the way back to the early church fathers, and I'm sure individuals have always pressed through with God, kind of scouts, but the wagon train is coming up now, and we're coming up to the Day of Atonement, the day not in which God reconciles himself to man, but in which man is reconciled to God. Now, justification through the blood is a legal reconciliation. That is, God counts us righteous. We haven't changed. We haven't changed. We're a new creature by textually. That is, we believe it says it must be true. But the neighbors and our family can tell we haven't changed all that much. Before we were a pest, and now we're a religious pest. When we were in the world, we were always trying to be the chief cheese, and now we're in the church, we're trying to be the chief cheese in the church. We don't change just because we have accepted Christ, except maybe in some gross things. We might have put away our Bull Durham and a few other things, but by and large, those inner things that make us what we are and that people put up with are not changed. But legally, as far as God is concerned, the reconciliation has been done. Well, we know that's not adequate. Christ does not want a bride. The Lamb does not want a wife. God does not want sons who are justified legally. This isn't going to wash people. This isn't going to wash. And you can see that, don't you? Can't you see that clearly? How would you like to marry a woman or a man that said he was perfect? I'm perfect. And, you know, after a few months, you find out, well, you know, there are some things. No, I'm perfect. I am justified by faith. Well, great. But then why do you behave that way? That's not the issue. I'm justified by faith. Get the message. I've been declared righteous. Well, that's cool, but you're sure hard to live with. Well, you can see it won't wash. A legal reconciliation will not wash. We've got to have this second go. We've got to have the sins removed from us. Well, we've taught so long in the church, as long as you're in the world, you have to sin, and nobody's perfect, blah, blah, blah. Completely against the book of Romans, which says we're debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And if we live that way, we're going to die spiritually. And several other passages. But we haven't seen those because it's too easy to say, well, yes, I do sin, but so is everybody else. And nobody's perfect and all. That's fine, but it won't work anymore. Because we're in the day now. And you say, where's that in the Bible? Well, you might try Matthew 13:40, that in the last days he's going to send forth his messengers and remove from his kingdoms all things that offend. Thank God. So here we are. And guess what, people? We're going to be baptized with fire, 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 fall. And you know, you can make it as hard or as easy as you wish. Now, since I'm on this subject, I'm sure there's people in here that God has spoken, whenever I'm on this subject, the preceding week, there's been people that God has spoken to you about some area of darkness in your life. I won't ask for hands. But God has shown you something. Now, it will lie along one of three planes. It will either have to do with your love of the world, that is, you're all enmeshed in money and the world and things, or it will lie along the line of your sinful nature, the lusts and passions that tear at us, that reside in our flesh, or it will reside in the area of self-will and personal ambition, your desire to accomplish your own goals. And may God bless you in your own goals. Don't try to find out what God's will is, just God bless me, this is what I want to do. So God has spoken to people in here, I'm positive, I've never seen it to fail, and I'll give you a chance at the end to do something about it, along one of these three lines. He's spoken to you about your love of the world and your involvement in it. You know, you can get so involved in things of the world. There's no time and strength left over for God, you know that? Does anybody in here know that? Amen. You can get so involved in the world, there's no time left to strength left over, but you think, I've got to make a living. I've got to make a living. I've got to make a living. You know what? You're not putting the kingdom of God first. You're not doing that. Come on. I've got to make a living. My wife, children, rent, take care of that first. Then I seek the kingdom of God. Whoa. That's where you quit preaching and go to meddling. But God, we're in a kind of a fool's paradise in America. We don't realize that God is moving across the face of the earth and miracles are being done. They're not being done in America, but they are being done in third world countries. I mean, raising the dead, turning water into wine, all kinds of stuff. But we're stuck on ourselves here and we figure, well, you know, it's like this everywhere. And it isn't. We have a tremendous problem in America, and that is our culture, our way of life, the cash flow, the materialism. We have a tremendous problem. Well, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That does not mean only the righteousness that's imputed to us, but the actual righteousness of the kingdom, which is the doing of God's will. And that's what we're about now. Make sure that you don't spend your God-given strength and time and talents on making a living, because you're going to be held at the end as a lazy servant who buried your talent. Now write it down, because it will happen. And you will be in the outer darkness. In fact, probably before you die, you'll already be in the outer darkness. And your talent already will be taken from you and given to another. This is serious business that we're in. Don't mess yourself up. Don't miss the day of your visitation. It's today. Now, what God, after Pentecost comes the baptism with fire. And you may not notice it as heat, or you may. It depends on how rigorously God has to deal with you. Sometimes He has to break legs. But you can make it easy on yourself. You can make it easy on yourself. When God shows you something in your life, that you know it's not, you know, we're not dumb. We know when something's wrong. Don't fool around and say everybody's doing it, or it feels good, or that's me, and I've got to be me, or something else. Because what you're doing is you're apologizing for Satan. That's what you're doing. You're justifying Satan. See, God has given to man the authority to judge. We are God's judges. We will judge angels, the Bible says, and the world. And when God shows us something in our personality that is not right, God wants that judged. He wants you to decide whether it's right or wrong. And if you decide it's okay for whatever reason, then that thing is going to remain in you. And if God doesn't in his love break your leg or do something else to get your attention, you will end up in the lake of fire. Oh, never. Well, who do you think is going to be in there? The people over in Kuwait? The people that are in there is just what Revelation 21:8 says. The fearful, the unbelieving, liars. The lake of fire has authority over all sin. It was given to the lake of fire by the Father. And as long as you have that in you, the lake of fire has a claim on you. Now, God has given us what you might call a detour off the highway while the highway's under repair. And God says, okay, I'll suspend this now. Yes, he's a liar. He'd rather lie than tell the truth. But he loves me, and I'll suspend it now. But I'm going to show him that he's a liar. See, we don't like to believe that. I lie once in a while, but I'm not a liar. Have any of you ever said that? Oh, I may do something nasty, but I'm not really nasty. I'm really a good person. It's true that I've hurt people, but that's not really me. I'm really a good person. Oh, the games we play with ourselves. But God doesn't go for that. As far as God's concerned, he's extremely objective. If you do something nasty, you're nasty. If you lie, you're a liar. If you hate somebody, you're a murderer. According to 1 John, you have no eternal life in you. According to 1 John, speaking to Christians. If you hate somebody, you're a murderer and you have no eternal life in you. Oh, but that can't be true. That's what the Bible says. I don't know whether you believe in the plenary verbal authenticity of the received text, plenary verbal inspiration of the received text, or not. But most of us do. We say, yes, I believe the Bible. The Bible says if you hate somebody, you're a murderer and you have no eternal life. I didn't write it. So when you see hatred in your heart, that's murder. Murder belongs in the lake of fire. The lake of fire says, give me that. That's me. That's mine. Father, you gave that to me. And God says, hold up. This person is on the track of redemption. I'm going to show that to them. And then they're going to have a choice to make. They can confess that. Yes, I have unforgiveness. I have bitterness. I was treated extremely unjustly. And that person's going to pay. They're going to pay. If God doesn't do something about it, I'm going to. I'm going to rob God of something that belongs to him, which is vengeance. I dare say there's people in this room that have been treated extremely unjustly, maybe as a child, maybe by a boss, maybe by a partner. And that thing's never been dealt with. You see, God sees that. It's a form of murder. 1 John, he that hates his brother is a murderer. He's like Cain. So God has come today with that second goat, Jesus Christ, who was led out of the city. And God says, if you will confess, come clean with that thing. Yes, I do. I can't forgive. I can't forgive my father because of what he did. I can't forgive this person because of what they did. If that's true of you this morning, you leave here with that in your heart, and you should die on the way home. You got a problem. Because God said, I gave you a chance to judge that. That thing is not from me. It's from the original murderer, Satan, murderer from the beginning. And you have said it's acceptable. You have said that's what I am and that's the way I want to remain. And God says, you've made your decision. Oh, God wouldn't be that harsh. Let me tell you something. God is about 8 million to the 10th power harsher than we teach in America. Yeah, we've got Santa Claus for God. We don't have the God of Noah or the God of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't have that God. We got a different God, more human. Don't you kid yourself. God has not changed. And He loves us. He's given His Son for us. He's done everything He can do. And now He says, you're my judges. And here's this whole world lies in the lap of Satan. And you're a first fruits of my creation. And I'm showing you the things that are in you that I want out because you're my priesthood. You can't judge the world if it's in you. Does that make sense to you people? We can't judge the world if stuff is in us. Huh? So isn't it wonderful that God has made a way for us? And all He says to us is in 1 John 1:9. We better look at that now. 1 John 1:9. And this is a good one. And I'm going to give you a little practicum here in a minute. But this is a good one to know. This is a good verse to memorize. In fact, 1 John 1:7 through 9 are a handy thing to memorize. 1 John 1:7 through 9. All the kids, you should have this memorized. 1 John, don't you have this memorized? 1 John 1:7 through 9, you should have that memorized. Come on, Darren. Come on. 1 John 1:7 through 9. I know Hal's got it memorized. 1 John 1:7 through 9. Connie's got it memorized. She's shaking her head. Yeah. Now it's Jemima's turn. Jason. Not 1 John 1:7 through 9. We walk in the light as He is in the light. Huh? We have fellowship one with another. That's with God. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That doesn't mean forgive. That means to purify. And then in the next verse says what? If we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. And nobody can deceive you like yourself. We deceive ourselves and what? The truth is not in us. But, if we confess. Now, who is he writing to? Jerry's writing to the Christians. You look through the internal evidence of the book. He's writing to Christians, of course, not writing to the unsaved. You may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. He, God, is what? Faithful and righteous. Faithful and just. Now He's going to do two things. What are they? To forgive you. That's the first goat. And? All right, now you might say that that second word means purify from guilt. But if that were the case, you know what he would be saying, Rex? He would be saying, he will forgive you and forgive you. Shades of Mark Overton. He will forgive you and forgive you. So the second purification is not talking about purify from guilt. Otherwise, he would be saying he's faithful and just to forgive you and to forgive you. Well, the forgiveness happens instantaneously. But the purifying takes a while. But once you've done your part, God will do His part and He'll begin to lead you on the path of purification because He wants you holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Shall we stand?